Let's now turn to God's Word for our scripture reading this morning. We'll first be reading from the Old Testament, Psalm 103. That's the scripture text, the sermon text this morning. Psalm 103, we'll be reading verses 15 through 22 as Pastor Dahl continues his short sermon series on Psalm 103. After you find that, let's stand together this morning as we read God's Word. Psalm 103, starting in verse 15. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it's gone. And its place knows it no more. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children, to those who keep his covenant and remember to do his commandments. The Lord has established his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom rules over all. Bless the Lord, O you, his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. Bless the Lord, all his hosts, his ministers who do his will. Bless the Lord, all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Let's now turn to the book of Luke in the New Testament. We'll read Luke 12, 22 to 32. Luke 12, starting in verse 22. And he said to his disciples, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouses nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his lifespan? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. This is God's word. You may be seated.
If you could please turn your Bibles back to Psalm 103, where we will conclude our series on this psalm today. And when you have located that passage again, if you could please bow your heads with me as we seek God's blessing. Heavenly Father, as we turn our attention to the preaching of your word and the hearing of it, we are mindful that your word is spiritual, and that you have the words of eternal life. And sometimes, Lord, it's so hard for us to hear, truly hear your words of life. I ask now that the Holy Spirit would be present in each one of us, illuminating this passage of your word, of your truth, that we might behold life eternal in it. Help me as I preach to speak clearly and accurately and faithfully your words. And help each of us to hear, truly hear what you say to us. We ask for your help now in Jesus' name. Amen. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. That is the command we've been looking at for now 3 weeks. This command that God has given to us, his people, to bless him. It is a command, it is directed to our wills. But in order for us to apply our wills and make the choice to bless the Lord, God helps us by giving us such precious things to reflect upon. And that's what we've been looking at in this psalm, these beautiful truths of God that as we contemplate them with our intellect and our affections are warmed by them, we engage our wills to actually express our thanksgiving and our gratitude and our love for God. And we've seen such wonderful benefits as in verses 3 to 5, the benefits that we as believers share. Again, just by quick survey, these benefits that were purchased and secured by Jesus Christ in his life, death, and resurrection, and which now the Holy Spirit applies upon each of those who trust in Christ. Things such as the forgiveness of all our sins, the healing of all our diseases, our redemption from death itself, and the fact that the Lord crowns our lives with love and mercy, and he satisfies us with good that our youth might be renewed. Those are things that Christ has purchased for us. And we think about them, we meditate upon them, and we bless the Lord for them. We saw last week in verses 6 through 14 this fact that we should bless the Lord for his steadfast love. The fact that this is a righteous love that seeks to correct wrongs. It's not a permissive love. It engages the fallenness of the creation and sets to right that which is crooked by sin and injustice. But it's also a love we saw that was full of mercy. A love that you and I as sinners who daily need of mercy and grace take comfort in. A love that is demonstrated ultimately in the sending forth of Jesus Christ. The sending forth of Jesus Christ to be the friend and Savior of sinners. And now as we look at the last third of this psalm, we ask, are there other reasons for you and I to bless the Lord? Well, I hope there's a lot of them. In fact, I know there's a lot of them. And you and I, as we study God's Word, should always be looking for truths, spiritual truths of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ that will give us grounds, reasons for expressing our gratitude and our love to God. But our psalmist today, David, concludes the psalm with one of those reasons. And that is God's eternal commitment to you. God's eternal commitment to you. Notice he starts off with a rather gloomy statement in verses 15. He says, "As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field." What David is doing here is he's stressing the fact that human beings, and that includes us and our families, our neighbors, human beings are creatures of time. That is, we are frail and we are weak. We are creatures of dust. He's already made that statement in verse 14. He remembers that we are dust. But he means more than that we find our origins in dust, that we are created out of the soil of the earth. He means more than that. Here he adds to it and he says, we are feeble and delicate creatures of dust. He compares us to like new grass. I don't know if you've sown grass recently. It's very tender as it begins to grow. He compares us to a fading flower even. A flower of the field. I looked at that passage this week and I thought, man, could God pick anything more tender, more feeble, more delicate to compare us to? Oh, I did a Google search. Wouldn't it have been nice if God compared us to trees? Wouldn't it be nice if God said, you are like an oak? He does elsewhere, but in this passage he doesn't. I did a little study. There's a certain tree, an Araucaria madre tree, that lives to 1,800 years. Imagine living 1,800 years. There's a granite oak that's been dated to 1,700 years, 1,700 years. There's an oak in the Baltic states that lives up to 2,000 years in duration. Wouldn't it be nice if God said, you're like one of those trees. You have a very long lifespan. What if he would even compared us to a whale? Again, I looked, and a bowhead whale lives up to 200 years. Not as grand as a tree, but 200 years is still pretty impressive. Or tortoise. God said, you are like a tortoise. Tortoise can live up to 200 years as well, but God doesn't. God looks and God says, as for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. You know, Job says, in Job 14, verses 1 and 2, man is born of a woman. It's few of days and full of trouble. He comes out like a flower and withers. He flees like a shadow and continues not. The prophet Isaiah says in Isaiah 40, verse 6, a voice cries, cry, and I said, what shall I cry? Here's the answer. All flesh is grass, and all its beauty like the flower of the field. We're temporal creatures of time. And at the very best, our days are numbered and very limited. We are temporary. Look how he says in verse 16, for the wind passes over it and it is gone and its place knows it no more. Now, do not imagine for a second he's talking about that cool, refreshing breeze we like when it's 90 degrees out. This is like that wind you find in Jonah chapter 4. Remember when he sits on the hilltop seeing what will happen to Nineveh and God sends that scorching east wind that just blasts and withers all the green in sight in that single day. That's the wind David's imagining. And our lives being blasted by that withering, scorching, destroying heat. Our days are numbered. They are limited. And they are so very soon gone from us. And all our hope goes with it. Psalm 146, verses 3 and 4, put not your trust in princes, in the Son of Man, in whom there is no salvation. When his breath departs, he returns to the earth, and on that very day, his plans perish. The recognition of mortality. When we truly give thought to the fact that our days are so few in numbers and we are so soon gone from this earth, that can be such a paralyzing thought. As young people, it's easy to push it out of our minds. It's easy to think of ourselves as invincible, immortal. We'll go on like this forever, from strength to strength to strength. But as the gray hair increases, so do the thoughts increase that we will not be here forever. As the gray hair increases, we begin to think about our own families. We try to think, how many generations can we think back? Well, we think of our parents. We maybe think of our grandparents if we knew them. But that's usually where it stops. Two generations at best. We begin to be consumed with family cemeteries, reading those tombstones of ancestors that have gone beyond us. We think of our genealogies. We begin to take interest in those who had gone before us. We contemplate that whole generations, consider that, whole generations have gone. They've come, they dreamed great dreams in their lives, they suffered great trials and fears, they've gone through so much, and now they are gone, and for most of us, we can't even remember their names. No one remembers their accomplishments. No one recalls the fears that they faced in their lives, the great trials they endured. They're now just names etched in granite. On granite tombstones, their entirety of their lives are marked by two numbers. The date of their birth and the date that they breathed their very last breath. It's a sombering thought, isn't it? A very sombering thought that just within a couple of generations, each one of us here, within just a couple of generations, we too will be forgotten. Remembered only on tombstones marked by two dates. And who will remember us? Who will remember us beyond that name etched in granite? Beyond those two dates? I'm glad that David continues the psalm. Because God remembers. Notice it says, but the steadfast love of the Lord, verse 17 says, is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children. David is reflecting on his own mortality, the frailty of humanity, the fact that our days are so short, so numbered, and we are so soon forgotten. And then as he thinks about that, his mind is directed by the Spirit of God to reflect upon the eternity of God Himself. He is a God from everlasting unto everlasting. Days unnumbered. We say that about God. He is an eternal God. It's one of the attributes we attribute to God, that we ascribe to Him, that He is an eternal spiritual being. Now, when Scripture speaks of God's eternity, it usually speaks of it in respect to duration of time. That is, it's an application of His infinity. He is an infinite God, and His infinite aspect, this infinity of God applied to time, is represented as unceasing days, days without end, unlimited, back and forward. He is infinite in respect to the number of His days. Think of Psalm 90 that Moses composed. Psalm 90 verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever You had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting You are God. He is eternal. Theologians, as they reflect on this God's eternity, they recognize that it means more than He has unlimited or unnumbered days. Rather, it means He transcends time itself. Time is an aspect of creation. God created time, but God stands outside of time. He stands over time itself. Burkhoff, in his systematic theology, writes this, that God transcends time and possesses the whole of His life at once. There is with Him only an eternal present and no past or future. You know, we are creatures of time, so we think of a past, we imagine a future, but God is in an eternal present. All days, past, present, and future, are alike present before Him in His eternity. And in that eternal present, God does not change. He is changeless. He is unchangeable. He is unchangeable in His being. He doesn't ever become more God. He is always eternally God. nor does he change in his purpose. Notice how the psalmist reflects upon it. The steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children. His steadfast love, we looked at that. That is God's commitment to your well-being. It's not the warm fuzzies, it's more of a volitional element. When the Bible speaks of love, it's primarily, not exclusively, but primarily a matter of our wills to choose that which God approves of. And his righteousness is not just that God is committed to our well-being, but that God is righteous. That is, he's setting the crooked to straight. He's making all things right again. He's wiping away tears. And on this side of the cross, we know that that means ultimately he's applying Jesus Christ's righteousness. In his timeless eternity, in God's eternal present, he has decreed it so. You see, the hope we have here, as God remains committed to us forever and remains righteous to us always, it's the fact that it rests in God's eternal decrees. You see, there was not a time that God did not have this purpose. And it will have no end. There was never a period in the past when it was not the purpose of God to save his people. There will never be a time in the future when it will be said that his saving mercies will cease. It's God in his eternal present decreeing his purposes from eternity past to eternity future. He changes not. He's an unchangeable God. What a glorious promise. But let me draw your attention to you to the fact that the text says this promise is for believers. The promises are for those who fear him, verse 17 concludes. By which he means those who are true worshipers of God. Not servile fear, not those who are coward, who fear the wrath of God, but rather those who truly understand who God is and who in their heart of heart worship him. Who give reverence to God, who understands who God is and his purposes. It's to the righteousness to children's children, that is to all successive generations, not just to David. He wasn't looking just at Solomon saying God's righteousness is for Solomon and maybe Solomon's children. No, he's children's children to all successive generations, to each and every of which in every age, that the word of God comes and his promises are filled and fulfilled and who are justified by and who glory in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. This is a promise for us who trust in Christ, who keep his covenant, that saving relationship that God initiates with us, and who remember to now live in that covenant as God directs by his commandments. You see, when you think about the frailty of humanity, that our days are numbered and so short, and we contemplate, on the other hand, the eternity of God, his eternal purpose. Recognize this God remembers you. He cares for you. His purposes will not end for you. You know, you and I, we are so insignificant in the eyes of many in this world. People don't even give us much thought. But David says, God knows about you. God cares about you. God has purposes for you. He remembers you. And even after you die, his purposes for you continue. God remains committed to you. Like Job, you too can say, I know that my Redeemer lives. And at the last he will stand upon the earth, and after my flesh has been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another." That's true for every believer. Those words are true not just for Job, but for each and every person that looks to Christ, who trusts in Christ alone. They can say those words. That's true for all of our loved ones who had trusted in Christ in the past and who are now dead, whose bodies are resting in the grave. It's true for them. Their individual plans, their fears, their dreams may have ended with their life in the last breath, but God's purpose for them has not ended. God is eternal. He changes not. His purposes remain forever true. Wow. What glorious thoughts of our God. What beautiful things our Savior has accomplished for us. So how do you respond? As you engage your intellect, your mind on these great truths, particularly of God's unchanging love and purposes for you who trust in Him, how do you respond? Well, the command that concludes this psalm is the same command that began it. Bless the Lord, O my soul. That command is not just for you. You notice, verse 19 says, "The Lord has established His throne in the heavens. His kingdom rules over all." The command is given to every single thing that God has ever created. As far as His kingdom rules, all those in His dominion, all those who live under His reign, all those who owe their life to God, owe allegiance to Him and owe their blessing and praise to Him. That's why He says in verse 20, "O you angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word." That's why He commands them. Verse 21, "Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will." Verse 22, "Bless the Lord, all His works in all places of His dominion." Everything should bless the Lord. He begins with archangels in verse 20. He goes to the next level of angels, His ministers who do His mighty will. He goes to every single work that God has ever accomplished. Consider that God works both through creation, what He has made, and through His sovereign government of this creation. All things are to bless the Lord. And that's why when it comes to you and me, brothers and sisters, we are called to bless Him. That's why the psalmist begins with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." That's why he concludes with, "Bless the Lord, O my soul." If angels in heaven are commanded, not merely invited, not merely suggested to, but they are commanded to bless the Lord. Angels for whom there is no redemption should they fall from that state. Should not you and I who have known salvation, should we not bless the Lord? Should not, if not all the created works of the Lord are commanded to bless Him, should not we who have tasted the saving love of Jesus Christ, who've heard with our ears and with the eyes of our hearts beheld what Christ has done for sinners, not just being born, not just living a perfect, righteous life, but suffering in our place the penalty of our sins on the cross at Calvary, who even allowed Himself to be buried to taste the full brunt of the judgment. We who have known the Savior, we who have hope, who know our sins have been forgiven, should we not bless Him? Is there anything, any activity you engage in that could be possibly more worthy of your time, your energy, your intellect, your affections, and your will than this? To bless the Lord? We have such little control over our lives. I saw a news report just this week. A story of a woman in Detroit who was killed by another driver who ran the stoplight. She woke up, I'm sure, that morning with the same to-do list that you and I wake up to. Feed the kids, feed the dog, finish and file that important report, remember to call so-and-so today, don't forget to mow the lawn, get those groceries. She woke up with the same list that you wake up to. And yet by mid-morning that list was forever interrupted. Her earthly life ceased like grass or a fading flower under the scorching wind. She stepped into eternity, whether she was ready or not. We have little control. But God, whose eternal kingdom is over heaven and earth, assures us that His love for us will not change. He even promises in this text, did you notice, to even love our children and our children's children long after we're gone. To love those who no longer remember us. How do you respond? You respond by blessing Him. You respond by acknowledging these mercies, these benefits, these blessings, and living each day in light of them. You respond by speaking words of gratitude to God. We may know these truths, but how often do we thank the Lord, vocalize these thanks to Him, and to sing praises to His holy name? It's a choice we are commanded to make. It's a choice we make each Lord's Day when we arise and we decide not to spend an extra minute in bed, but to get up, to come to church, to worship God among His people. It's a decision we make Monday morning and every other morning when we rise out of bed and we think, I may not feel good. My list to do is great today. But I have been blessed amazing ways by God. I will praise Him. It's a choice we make. And we are commanded to bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, how thankful that You give us Your Word. A Word that corrects our thoughts, our attitudes. A Word that sharpens our speech and guides and directs our actions. I pray now that the Holy Spirit would give us faith to believe these words. Faith to hold on to them and to store them in our hearts. And I pray that by Your grace and mercy and love, You would cause these words to spring forth in new obedience, new love for You, as we seek to love You and bless You. I pray for this now in Jesus' name. Amen.